we, it's always kind of a little quick shock, isn't it, when we go from all these feast days and special readings, you know, the 90 days since Lent, to prepare us, really, basically, for Pentecost. All the other, and to lead up through the power of the Passion, meditate on the Passion, and prepare ourselves, because, as the canon says, Canon 4, you sent your Holy Spirit to complete your work on earth. And then, ordinary time. But that's one of the geniuses of the liturgy. Now you have to live all this in ordinary time. And make that ordinary time, redeem it for yourself and for everybody you meet. So we begin the book of Tobit, and we pick up, we're in chapter 12 of Mark already, at this ninth week of the year. One of the men at this lovely conference I was at last week, the Academy for Catholic Theology, did an analysis of the book of Tobit. And it was very beautiful. This is a story of death and resurrection. This is a story of the righteous being vindicated. In other words, it's a prophecy of Jesus. And I'd encourage you to read it. It's not very long. And realize, you see, in the biblical mind, any diminution brings us to the realm of death. So here's a man, you know, mocked, finally blind, we're going to see, you know, and he's still faithful. And he's not only faithful, you know, he's respectful of others, even though he's blind now. He risked his life to perform what is just particularly in the Semitic mind, a very important work of mercy, to bury the dead. That instinct about the dignity of the human body, to bury the dead. In, as I say, in Mark, we start the first thing in Mark, and it's this parable. Now, it's important to try to remember, you know, that this is the Son of God talking to us. As the Vatican Council says, you know, when the Gospels are read, when the Word of God is read, it is still Christ proclaiming his Gospel. So we just heard our Lord here, now, give us this parable. And it's the job of the preacher to try to serve that, break open the Word, and apply it. We just saw young Andy Davy get ordained. From that moment on, whenever he stands here and reads this text, it is Christ proclaiming his gospel. That's what we call the, you know, the character of orders. It's that reunion with Christ at that level in order to do that. Obviously, our Lord here is trying to warn them. He takes, as he often does, you know, it's a situation from real life. Especially up in the north in Galilee, there were landowners, had huge estates. And then there were people who worked for them, tenant farmers, who were often not treated well. But the law was that if that rich man, the landowner, had no children, no sons, the tenants could inherit the land they had been working. And so he says here in the first line, huh, he He began to speak to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And he's warning them. Now, this is love, isn't it? To warn people. And so he starts the story. A man planted a vineyard. Everybody, especially these experts, would know right away what he's talking about, right? We know. We know enough about the Bible to know where he is alluding to, right? That's the story in Isaiah 5. A man had a vineyard. The man is the father. And it's, you know, dug a wine press, built a tower. Those are descriptions from Isaiah. This is what my father did. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and left on a journey. And then you know what happened. Sent people one after another. Those are the prophets. Those are the great servants of God. It's important to realize our Lord is not above speaking symbolically. Finally, the Son. You see, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Now, how dumb could they be that that rich man is going to just let that happen? You see. What then will the owner do? In Mark, Jesus answers his own question. In Matthew, they answer it. He will come and put the tenants to death and give the vineyard to others. Give the vineyard to others. Israel's privileges have been passed out to the rest of the world to be shared. Israel's not excluded. Called every day. And then, our Lord, to accent the principle. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is from Psalm 118. Have you not read this passage? Have you not understood? There's a principle. The one rejected is going to be the one. Hasn't this been prophesied? Haven't you read Isaiah 53? Don't you know? Now, think of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ to try to win them over. They were seeking to arrest him, but feared the crowd, for they realized that he addressed the parable to them. There's a great essay here, if you will, in a few words, about the human heart. When we don't want to hear something, we don't hear it. And that's the power of our will and our emotions over the truth. We just will not hear it. Now we just, in our prayer, ask God our Father, may we too reject falsehood and remain loyal to the truth. This was a man, Justin, who did that, right? You heard his life just before Mass, right? He was a professional philosopher, and he was from Samaria, by the way. I guess you must have heard that. And there's a beautiful story. I think I've read it out once or twice in his one of his works called The Dialogue with Trypho, Dialogue with a Jewish Man. He describes how he came to know Christ. He was, by this time in his life, a Platonist. He had gone through, like Augustine, gone through several. They all wind up Platonists. That's the next step. Because there's a sense of the spiritual in Plato. You know, there's a sense of, you know, something greater than we are, to which we owe allegiance, namely the truth. One of his close friends and disciples, Socrates, died for it. And so, this, he said, I met an old man who began to talk to me. I'd gone through all the philosophies. He told me about the prophets. And then, you know, a light dawned in my spirit. And I realized the meaning of the prophets' words and how they are, you know, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then he says this very interesting line. And thus, for this reason, I am a philosopher. Now I can teach the truth. Now I am a philosopher. And so he wore the pallium of a philosopher all his life. And philosophers in those days didn't have $100,000 salaries from universities. They were out in the street teaching. And so was he in Rome. And he was arrested and martyred. And that's what we still call him, you know, Justin the philosopher, because that's what he is.